Here's a theory. So sometimes, for those of you that work in like service industry jobs, even you know healthcare kinds of things, working with maybe senior care, that sort of thing, you might deal with people who are friendliness challenged. Let's just call them that, friendliness challenged. I think many people have experiences where they work in retail or you know food service or something like that, and you deal with people from time to time that are unpleasant. They're just not as fun to talk to or interact with. And I have a theory that I think will help you, and I could totally be wrong, but let's try it out. So my theory is this, and I've had this theory for a long time. I used to work at a car wash back in the old, before I started Bible college. My theory is if you imagine the person you're interacting with as a child, you will find some compassion in your heart for them that you wouldn't have found if you weren't doing that. And let me explain a little bit more here. So I worked at this car wash in Sensate, Arizona, and I dealt with, from time to time, people who were friendliness challenged, people who were irritable, people who were having a bad day, and I found myself having a bad attitude towards them. And then I was thinking, well, if I can picture them as someone, a group of people that I do have compassion for, like I love kids. Like I've been a dad now for 13 years. Love being a dad. I'm pretty good at it sometimes. I see dads nodding their heads. Yeah, I agree with you. Sometimes I really nail it. Sometimes not so good. My first job as a pastor at this church was as the kids' pastor. That was my very first job in ministry. It was something that I loved doing. I still love kids. I loved being an uncle before I became a dad. And so I can relate to kids. And I know not everybody just connects naturally with kids, but I do. And so thinking about someone that you're dealing with that is not a child anymore, but thinking about them, imagining them as a child, I think for me works that I can find some compassion for them that maybe I wouldn't have otherwise. And here's what we're gonna do. I think that if all of us in here we had a picture of ourselves when we were kids and we were talking to each other and we started by looking at each other's picture, I think you would have warmth in your heart towards them that you wouldn't have had before. So let's try it out. This is a picture of me when I was a kid, and let's be honest, a little funny looking, but I think it's mostly because of the way I was smiling. I was 4, 5, 6, something like that. I'm not sure how old I was in this picture, but I want to tell you a little bit about this guy in this picture, right? It's me, but this is early 80s or something, right? So this was, this guy here really, really liked Star Wars. Big fan of Star Wars. Legos. Pretty big deal in this guy's world. Really liked Legos. Eventually would like G.I. Joes. This might have been before my G.I. Joe phase. I'm not sure. But this guy here was pretty sure by 2020 we'd have flying cars figured out. He'd be very disappointed. We did not figure it. No jetpacks, no nothing. Come on, you know? But beyond that, this guy here was a little less cynical than this guy standing here. This guy here was maybe a little more trusting. I think there were some aspects of his faith. I grew up in church. I heard about God from a very early age. I think there were some aspects of his faith, some aspects that were better than my faith. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about what I mean by that in a moment. But we can grow very untrusting and cynical as we get older. And as we age, we forget kind of the faith and the wonder of Christmas and of faith. And so that, I just wanted to just kind of use that as an illustration to start with, because Jesus encourages us to have childlike faith. And we'll actually read the passage from that a little bit later in the sermon, but we can put the series graphic back up here. I think you get the idea of where we're going. The idea of approaching faith, approaching Christmas specifically, with this faith and wonder posture can really change our approach to this season. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1 in just a few moments. We've spent the last 21 Sundays in the Gospel of John, and now we're going to go to a shorter letter that same apostle John wrote. just for this morning. We're going to be there in just the first four verses of the Gospel of John. The series that we are in right now is called Faith and Wonder. And as I mentioned, sometimes we can lose certain aspects of our faith that maybe came more naturally to us when we were children. And the cool thing about, like, the thinking about when you were a kid is that everybody in this room either is or used to be a kid. There's not a lot of things that, like, everybody in the room can identify with. It's like, you're all boy. No, you're not all boy. You're all men, women. No, that we have different things in common that way, right? But every single one of us, maybe not even everyone Christians, right? We assume that the majority of people that gather here are Christians, but I could say if all of you are Christians, that may not be true. I think there's people, I hope there's people every week that are here seeking and exploring faith and wanting to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. But every one of you either is or used to be a kid. You can all identify with this idea of being a kid, and there's certain aspects of that childlike nature that is less cynical, that is more trusting. And as we grow, as we age, we can become untrusting and very cynical, and that is a tough combination. So this series that this we start this week that will continue through Christmas time is called Faith and Wonder. We are trying to get to this concept that our approach to the Christian faith and to the Christmas story in particular should be one of faith and wonder. And we'll explain more what we mean by those two words in a few moments. For now, let's jump into 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, if you got lost anywhere within those first three verses, you're in good company. That was a very long sentence. If you're reading from the NIV, that was the English Standard Version up on the screen and what I was reading from, the NIV tries to simplify it a little bit. It'll make it separate sentences. It'll say, stop, you know, period here. But in the original Greek and then the ESV that I just read, it is one long, very complicated sentence. And we'll talk about what's going on there, but it is John, the Apostle John, marveling at the incarnation, marveling at Jesus' rescue mission. He's full of faith and wonder about the incarnation. And he's referencing in the very beginning part of this letter to this group of Christians that we saw the Eternal One. He was made manifest. Who existed before time began was now present, and we could touch him, and we could hear his voice. And he brought life, the word of life, he calls Jesus in verse 1. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. Jesus came bringing life, and we saw it personally, and we testify to it. We say our witness about it is true, and we proclaim to you this eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. We have seen it, we have heard it, and now we're telling you about it so that our joy may be full, so that you can have fellowship with God. So those are kind of the ideas there in those first four verses, but it's complicated. If you got lost, it's okay. That's a complicated sentence. Let's talk about a couple things we see in this passage, though, that help us consider what we're talking about today, faith and wonder, and what it means. First, I'm going to introduce you to three kind of big words. One is the incarnation, and the other two words are going to be on the screen, transcendent and immanent. Transcendence and immanence. Now, when we talk about the incarnation, that's a theological word for what we're celebrating at Christmas time. It is when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, the eternal God before time, God the Son, a member of the Trinity, took on humanity and became, where before he was fully God, now he's also fully human and remains in eternity. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. And with the doctrine of the incarnation, these two words are important for us to understand, and I'll talk about what they mean here. When we think about the idea of transcendence, this is the attribute of God. This is the character trait of God that makes him higher and distant and separate from his creation. that he is sovereign. He is the creator. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. These are the aspects of God's character that place him far above and far beyond us. He is separate. He is powerful. He is holy. And we could stop there, and many faiths do. God is transcendent. God is beyond us. It's hard to wrap our minds around God. He's eternal. He is all the omnis that you learn, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Like he is all powerful. He is separate and far beyond us. And if we stop there, we miss the good news of the incarnation because he's also immanent. That in addition to God's transcendence and being beyond us and being hard to grasp and hard to consider, he is with us. That's what immanence is. He is present. He is personal. He is with us in his creation. The creator became a part of the created order and the created world so that he could be with us. That in the incarnation, both of these big words that represent these big concepts, transcendence and immanence, come together. And God takes on humanity. And he comes and walks among us. And so John can say, we heard him speaking in a voice and we touched him. That which was from the beginning, we heard and we saw with our very eyes. And John remembers touching him. And we touched him with our hands. We saw it in person. And what was made manifest is now proclaimed. And what is proclaimed here is that you can have fellowship with God. He says in verse 3 that we proclaim to you what we saw, what was manifest is now proclaimed, and we're the witnesses of it, that you, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, that we get to be invited into a relationship. And with that idea of fellowship, we also get a little bit of an indication of what's wrong. That the reason that fellowship is actually broken until Jesus comes and brings fellowship. That our fellowship and our friendship, our relationship with God is divided. There's a separation. It is broken until Jesus comes to bridge that divide and bring us into fellowship with God. He is the word of life, John says. This eternal life has come down and we get to have fellowship with God. John is cueing us into the reality of that lack of fellowship, that it's not just that we're disconnected and distant, but actually enemies of God. Like that's what the incarnation is about, correcting that, bringing people who were enemies and opposed to God into fellowship with God. And this word fellowship, if you've familiar with this word, this the word koinonia. It's this idea of community, this idea of connection, that we can have a deep, abiding connection and friendship with God. In short, we can have peace with God. Peace is our theme this morning for Advent. Each week there's a theme that you can go around the room, peace, joy, love, and hope that are on the wall. And this week we're talking about peace and how God brings peace. And that's what John's referencing, that God connects us, that God the Son brings us peace with God. One of the things we learn about the incarnation, one of the reasons that the incarnation is significant, that Jesus, the divine, became also human, is that it tells us a little bit about humanity. Jesus becoming man, being able to live as a human and live in this world with us, tells us that humanity itself is not what's wrong with the world. We can sometimes get real cynical, like I talked about earlier, and think that it's just people are the problem. Humans are what's wrong with the world. And the Christian message is not that. It's that sin is what's wrong with the world. Jesus comes and shows us what it means to be truly human. Jesus comes and lives this perfect life and shows us that humanity is not what's wrong with the world. It is sin that's what's wrong with the world. It is the way that sin infiltrates our lives and affects everything around us and causes division and disorder. That's what's wrong with the world. It's not that we are human. It's that we are fallen humans. That's what's wrong with the world. And Jesus comes to restore us. Jesus comes to make us really fully human and heal us and correct and bring us connection with God, bring us that fellowship. And then John, at the kind of very end of that, in verse 4, after that long sentence, verses 1 through 3, says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He's like, I need you to know this. And he doesn't say so that you might have joy. I think that's implied. People that hear the message of Jesus and respond and get new life that Jesus brings, I think they have joy. That's maybe a given. But John says, I'm telling you this so that my joy may be complete. And there's something really joyful about being a part of the spread of the message of Jesus, of being a part of connecting people and bringing other people into fellowship, and you playing a role in that in some way. There's nothing like that. The joy that comes from being a part of people finding Jesus is profound. Joy for them, yes, but also joy for you. So what is our response to this big idea, this big message of the incarnation that God, fully God, now became fully human as well, that he took on humanity and that the transcendent became immanent? What is a response to that? Well, I would like to tell you that I think a good response is faith and wonder. And let's talk a little bit more about what we mean by that. I want to tell you that John, at the time that 1 John was written, this was probably 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Close to 50 years. That John was a young man during the events of the Gospel of John, and that now he was an old man. And that for 50 years, thereabouts, he has been telling the story of Jesus. He's been telling people about Jesus. He's led churches. He's written letters. He's wrote the gospel. He's been telling as many people as could listen, as would listen, about Jesus. You got to know about Jesus. I want to tell you about what Jesus did. Jesus, he came to earth. God came down to be with us. And then he lived this perfect life, and we saw him. I walked with him. I remember the way his voice sounded when he was teaching. I remember the way he looked at people and how kind he was, and he would bring kids around him, and he would bless the children, and the way he healed people with a touch or a word. And John is reflecting years later, and you can tell by the way he is writing that he is still full of both faith and wonder. He is believing in the truth of what he's seen and what he's experienced and what it represents and all of that, what that means, that Jesus rose from the dead, and he is holding on to his faith, yes, but he's also amazed still 50 years later, blown away by the idea of a God who would come down, who would bring peace with our Creator, who would be in fellowship with us. And he's joyful to tell people about it. He cannot get over it. We saw it. We touched him. We heard his words, and now we're proclaiming. Now we're telling you. We want to tell everybody about this because it brings us so much joy to tell you. John is full still of faith and wonder. And we get this concept of faith. This is an easy one. We talk about it all the time in church, right? This is trusting in God. This is believing. Even though we don't have the full picture, we see where things are pointing, and we begin to walk that way. We begin to follow Jesus. We trust him. We trust Jesus, the message of Jesus, that Jesus is who he claimed he was. We put our faith in him. Scripture says we walk by faith. It's simply this idea of trusting, of saying yes to God and walking with God, pursuing God. Faith is a fundamental part of the Christian life. But what we lose often after our childhood is a sense of wonder, this sense of being in awe, the sense of being amazed. We hear it in John's words. He's amazed. He's blown away. He cannot get over how amazing what Jesus did, how amazing it was. G.K. Chesterton says this, men will never start for want of wonders, but men may starve for want of wonder. In other words, there's plenty of things around you that will bring you a sense of awe if you will focus on it. And I think one of the biggest reasons that we are not more in awe, that we don't experience the sense of wonder more often, is that we are distracted. We are distracted. I was listening to a podcast with a couple of pastors that were talking about this idea, and they were saying that the enemy's main tactic, it seems to be one, the enemy's main tactic right now in our common, in our culture today, 2019, American Western culture, is the enemy is working overtime to distract us. Look over here, look over here, right? It's like, the enemy is trying to keep us from gazing and focusing upon Jesus and the wonders of Jesus, the wonders of what he has done for us and who he is, because he's afraid of what happens if God gets our full attention. If we can take these moments to really focus on who God is and what God has done for us, it is transformative. And so Satan is working constantly to distract us. And we have endless distractions. You don't ever have to be bored ever again if you don't want to be bored. You can find endless funny videos to watch online. The memes are just all over the place, right? You can write just tons of great writing online. You can read all the newspapers. You can stay up to date about every issue. You don't ever need to be bored if you don't want to be in this day and age. But in that environment, it becomes even more difficult for us to be people who not only have faith, but also add to that faith wonder, the sense of awe about who God is and what God has accomplished. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about one of the ways that we are transformed in the Christian life. It says this, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." In other words, as you take in the wonder and the majesty that God has and of God, you are being transformed. When we will focus on God, when we will behold the glory of the Lord, it is transformative. And so, of course, the enemy wants to keep us distracted, because he knows what happens if God gets our full and undivided attention. Mary Oliver, a poet, she says this, "Attention is the beginning of devotion." That if we will put our attention on something, we will find that we are more easily devoted to it, for good or bad. Right? Attention is the beginning of devotion. So in this Advent season, as we are headed up to Christmas time, I encourage you to direct your attention towards God, to make a habit and a practice of focusing on God. The Advent guide is one of the ways of helping you. I mean, being here on a Sunday is one of those ways as well, that you're focusing on God and taking time throughout your week to direct your attention towards God, knowing that as you do that, the sense of faith and wonder grows and begins to transform you. And so each week through the course of the series, after this week, leading up to Christmas Eve, we're going to be talking about different characters in the Christmas story and the way that faith and wonder described their response to the news of Christmas. And that's kind of where we're going for the rest of this series. One of the things I love about being a dad is getting to experience things through my children. For the first time, when my kids have an experience, like something that was meaningful to me as a kid, and now I get to introduce my children to it, and there could be lots of examples of that, but one that was just this week here, decorating for Christmas. I always loved Christmas time when I was a kid, and now getting to decorate the Christmas tree with my own children, you get to experience things through them, and you get to experience this, again, this sense of wonder that especially from the little kids, that they experience as they're experiencing these things for the first time. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has this moment where he brings children. These children are around him. And I want to just read this story. So Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16 says this. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them." So people are bringing kids to Jesus. And they want Jesus to bless them, put his hand on their head and say a blessing over them or a prayer over these kids. And the disciples say, "No, you guys need to stop that. Get these kids away from Jesus. He's got more important things to do." Verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." We get from this verse and several other passages in the Gospels, Jesus encouraging people to have childlike faith. And there's a difference between childish faith and childlike faith. One of those we want, one of them we don't. Right? We don't want to have a childish approach to our faith. The Apostle Paul later talks about you need to grow up when it comes to faith. You need to have a more deep response and deep level of maturity when it comes to your faith. That's moving beyond childishness. But there's something about the faith of a child that is very worthy of emulation. It's very worthy of our attention and our practice. It is something that we should have. The sense of being open to what God has and the sense of amazement at who God is, I think, really describes this wonder-filled faith that children have. And so I think another way of describing faith and wonder would simply be to be saying childlike faith, like what Jesus called the disciples to have. When kids experience something for the first time, just the sense of amazement, like seeing my daughter is 4 years old and she doesn't probably remember last Christmas, or her memories of last Christmas are real vague, but to see her light up when she sees the Christmas tree and just, oh, it's beautiful. She just loves it, right? And I love that. It stirs my heart. It's an enjoyable thing. But there's other times when kids, their wonder, that their approach, their this kind of sense of amazement at everything being new is not as convenient. And I think specifically of being in public restrooms and the amount of times my kids have embarrassed me in public restrooms, small children. But this kind of, this embodies this sense of wonder, right? Everything being amazing. And it starts with as they walk into this very echoey room and the kids start to say like, ah, ah. They just start to make noises because they're hearing the echo and it's amazing to them because everything is wonderful. It's all new to them for the first time, right? They're like just, wow, this room is so echoey, and something you don't even notice when you walk into a public restroom. The kids, it's like top of their mind, like, wow, this room is very echoey. Dad, my voice sounds funny in here. And the embarrassment begins, right? And then everything in the bathroom is just amazing. It's like the toilet paper dispenser, like, wow, how does this thing work? And then the sound of the air dryer, the hand dryers make, they're just like, whoa, and then how loud the toilet was when it flushes, and then, Dad, what's that sound coming from a couple stalls over? It's like, no. Like, please stop embarrassing me. That's enough. But I love that sense of wonder, even though it's embarrassing in certain cases. May we approach the Christmas story this season and this season of Christmas with faith and wonder. May our faith be more childlike. I want to close this portion of the service out, at least the sermon, with this prayer by a pastor named Scotty Smith. And then I'll continue with my prayer after that. If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Jesus, we ask you to restore us to the childlikeness of our early days of knowing you. When did we lose the music of the gospel? Why did we stop dancing? Free us from childishness indeed, but renew our hearts in childlike joy and playfulness, gratefulness and simplicity. Our bodies and minds are getting older, but cause our hearts to sing again in the matchless delights and dazzling wonder of being loved by you. Lord, that is our prayer. May we be people who experience that childlike faith. Lord, renew the sense of wonder to the majesty of the incarnation, to the amazing news of Christmas. Lord, many of us in this room have experienced many Christmases, and it is easy to be jaded. It's easy to just go, yeah, I've heard all that before. But Lord, we're asking, would you move powerfully in our hearts and souls to restore us to a place of wonder, a place of faith. And Lord, may that be something that as we do that, as we gaze upon you in awe at how amazing you are, Lord, transform us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.